Parshas Vayera, we have the Malachim, the angels, that came to visit Avraham Avinu, and then they went on to Sdom. And we know that in Sdom, Lot took them in really with Mesiras Nefesh, with the entirety of his being. And the angel said to Lot, take yourself and all those who want to come with you from your family and get out of here. Hashem is destroying the city of Sdom. And we find that Lot's daughters and son-in-laws did not want to come. And at this point in the story, we're in Source 1, and just as dawn breaking, the angels urge Lot on saying, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are present, lest you be swept away because of the sin of the city. And continues, still he lingered, Vaidmama, so the men grasped him by the hand, his wife, his daughters, and took them out and left him outside the city. And it was when they took them out that one said, flee for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stop anywhere in all the plain. Flee to the mountain, lest you be swept away. And as Rashi points out in 3a, do not look behind you. You did evil among them. It's only through the merit of Avraham that you're being saved. You are not worthy of being to see their punishment. And realize that you're only being saved because Avraham Avinu, get out of here. Don't look backwards. Just move forward. Where should he move? He should flee to the mountain. Rashi says, Aharat Himalei, flee to the mountain. Who is called, who lived in the mountain? Avraham Avinu. Go back to Avraham Avinu. There you'll be saved. Continuing in verse 18, Lot said to them, please no. My Lord, and my Lord is understood, as Source 2 points out, as the Gemara says, that it's not only referring to the angel, but addressing HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. See now, your servant has found grace in your eyes, and your kindness was great with which you did with me to save my life. But I cannot escape to the mountain, lest evil attach itself to me, and I die. What evil may be found in the mountain? So Rashi tells us, when I was with the people of Sdom, 3b, then Hashem looked at my deeds and the deeds of the townspeople, and I looked like a tzaddik. But if I go up to Avraham Avinu, and he compares me to Avraham, oh my! I can't. I'm not going to survive. Behold, please, continuing in the Chumash, the city is near enough to escape there, and it is small. I shall flee there. Is it not? And I will live. And replied to him, behold, I have granted you consideration regarding this, that I now return about which you have spoken. Hurry, flee there, for I cannot do a thing until you arrive there. He therefore called the name of the city Soar. Lot is pleading, and he says, please, I can't go to the mountain. Let me just go to this nearby city. Please save this nearby city. Destroy all the cities but this city. This city is a small city. Please save this city. And there, his request is accepted. And the city is saved. The sun rose upon the earth. And Lot arrived at Soar. And the sulfur and fire came down from heaven, etc. And as we know, when the Moloch said, for I cannot do a thing until you arrive there, 3c, Rashi tells us, this was a punishment of the Malachim. Because they had earlier said, ki mashchitim anachtu, we are destroying the city. Now they had to realize it wasn't them who was destroying, that they could do nothing except for what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. Now, when we take a look at this section, this seems to be a very fascinating story. Lot has a very difficult time leaving. He's leaving behind daughters in Sdom. He's leaving behind all of his wealth. He's having a very difficult time leaving. And the Moloch says to him, got to get out of here. The punishment is about to come. You don't want to get swept away. And Lot hesitates. There's a shalshelet on it. It's almost like the Sfarim say he's bound. The shalshelet literally means like chained. He's bound to the city. It's hard for him to escape this city. And the Moloch says to him, just get out of here. Use a home base. Go to the mountain. You'll be saved there. And the interaction between Lot and the Moloch is very fascinating. Lot is pleading, please don't make me go to the mountain. Please just allow me to go to this city. And I'll sit in this city and please save this city so v'tachinashi, that I can live. So as the Sefer Aros Rav Epstein points out, what is this whole interaction here to teach us? Etzem ha-davar she'gzeira telot Soar gam kein. Also, we need to understand, if Soar was one of the cities that was supposed to be destroyed, so then what did Lot have that it wasn't destroyed? I mean, Avraham Avinu is pleading, and it doesn't work. Lot somehow asked for this city, and the city is saved? What was it about Lot's plea that the city was saved? What do we even learn from the entire conversation? Why do we even need to all these psukim? When the Chumash is so careful about every single pasuk, all of this detail, no, I can't go to the mountain, please let me go to the city, please save the city, and Lot went to the city, and then we even see he doesn't even stay in the city. He then goes off to the cave, and he has, gives birth through his own children to Ammon and Moab. It's very bizarre. What is really going on here? What lessons are we to learn? Secondly, we need to understand, why is it that he didn't want to go to Avram Avinu? And clearly you see that he's being saved because of Avram Avinu, and this whole Rashi doesn't seem to make sense. If Lot is saying, well, you know, if you compare me to the people of the city, I come out looking like a rose, but you compare me to Avram, well, then I'm not worthy to be saved. Hashem can compare him to Avram wherever he is. It doesn't matter if he's by Avram or not by Avram. What's going on here? And finally, our final question, which we'll get to only Mirtz Hashem at the end, is why can't the Malach just pick Lot up? Shoop! Bring him to Tzohar, bring him to the mountain, bring him to wherever he wants him, and that's it. What is this whole delay here? Oh, please, I can't go. Wait till I go. I can't do anything until you go. Just put him there, right? You know, Malachim can do many miraculous things. It doesn't take much. Yaakov Avinu has Kfitzas HaDerech, Lot and his family can have Kfitzas HaDerech. They can land right on the mountain, shoop, just like that. What is this whole business of waiting till Lot arrives on the mountain before the punishment can happen? So, just a note as a background for our introduction. What was known about the city of Tzohar is that, and this is Rav Munkin, source 5, the two words of the word na in the sentence spoken by Lo give the number 51 a numerical value. Apparently the difference of a single year is hardly tangible. It's only justified in light of the divine justice. The difference between Stone and Lo and Soar was Stone was around for 52 years, Soar was around 51 years. It had not yet filled its quota of deserving of destruction. So then the question even is further. If it's not worthy of destruction, then why was it going to be destroyed? What was it that Lot said that it wasn't going to be destroyed? What does Soar represent for us? And that's the question we need to understand. Let's begin with the first aspect of the shir. We'll divide it into two. One, why doesn't Lot want to go to the mountain? Why doesn't he want to go to Avram Avinu? I mean, this would make the most sense. Avram Avinu, you know, put his life on the line for Lot last week's parasha. I mean, you know, there's a real relationship here. And our second question is, what power did Lot have to have the city of Soar saved? So, L'Avdecha Be'emet, Rav Dov Yaffe, big mashkiach in Eretz Yisrael, notes the following. He says, quoting Rashi, Pendit Abkenia Ra'ah, when I was by Stone, Hashem saw my deeds, I saw the deeds of Stone, and I look good. If I go to Avraham, it's not going to look good. First of all, where do we find that a person's judge, whether he's a tzaddik or a rasha, righteous or wicked, based on other people? A person is being judged for where they are. That we are litbomi menemi tzadkochol nafsho. We're only expected to be the best we can be. Right? I'm not expected to be, you know, Robinson Kanyeski. I'm expected to be the best I can be. So where's this expectation? You don't have to be like Avram Avinu. He has to be like Lot. And further, if he's afraid that he's going to be compared to Avram, what is he gaining by living far away or living close? Does it make any difference? And we have a similar story, which Rashi brings, by Eliyahu HaNavi. When Eliyahu HaNavi declares that there's no rain, Hashem provides for him, and he lives by a woman's house, miraculously living on a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour, for a couple of months. And then her son dies in order to create the need for Eliyahu HaNavi to daven for rain, the story there. And one of the things that this woman says when her son's died is, Ki bata elai in source 8, la skirat avoniva lamina b'ni. What have you done, Eliyahu? You've come here to remember my sin and to kill my child. And there the Medrash also says, until you came to be by me, Hashem compared me to the people of my city. Now that you're here, Hashem compares me to you, and I give out. I'm up a creek. Same question is asked. And he says, the asterisk in 8, and this is the key for us. We learn here a very fundamental principle. Ki inei af shevadai hu shadam nidon ach virak lefi mashahu. For sure, a person is only judged based on their potential, on what they could accomplish. V'lo b'ashval acherim, not being compared to others. However, akasher adam nimsa v'mechitzatam shel tzadikim, when you are surrounded by righteous people, ein dai v'hitpalut mimaseim orchot chayehem, elal nimsaim v'mechitzatam mitarer tviyah miyuchedet l'mod mimaseim hatovim v'litalot mikach. When you're living in the close proximity of the tzaddik, there is an obligation upon you to learn from their ways, to grow from their ways, and to be impacted from them. When you are living by a tzaddik, when you're living by great people, we are going to demand of you that you can't stay the same. You have to grow. You have to change. You see greatness. You see chesed. You see learning. You see midos. You're going to stay the same apathetic person as you were before? That was what Lo was afraid of. If he's going to live by Avraham Avinu, you're right. He's going to be considered a Rasha. Not if he stays far away. If he stays far away, he's going to be judged according to himself. But if he's going to be by Avraham Avinu, yes, he's being judged on his own credentials. However, there is another element of judgment here. You're around a tzaddik. You're around a righteous person. And you haven't learned, you haven't changed, you haven't grown. And that was the same thing by this woman, Eliyahu HaNavi. She says, the complaint against me is you've been around me for these months, and I haven't grown to the extent I could. Tam V'das echoes this. V'tam Adavar Shanimsa V'samuch L'tzadik Ra'ui Lo L'alecha B'drachav. When you're around righteous people, you should follow in their ways. And he adds a component, Ulija Eitzimo, at least get Eitzah, get advice, that you don't stay the same. There is a real obligation for a person to be able to, when they're around righteous people, to learn from them and not say, oh, you know, I have a righteous person down the block. You know, there's a righteous person who lives in my community. It's not enough. How are you growing and gaining from them? Very, very fascinating idea Rabbi Pliskin brings from Rav Yosef Horovitz, the Baal Madrega Sa'adam, the Sabami Nervaduk, who says that the way you act is dependent on the image you have in your mind. So when it comes to negative behavior, a person will not want to do something that he has no image of. So too when it comes to positive behavior. A person does not feel a will to behave in a manner for which he has no image. Therefore, imagery is called the master and teacher of behavior. If the teacher has never studied something, how can we expect a student to know it? Your positive behavior is dependent on the images that are planted in your brain. The way you get those images is by seeing these behaviors in others with your own eyes. Because of this principle, we can understand the great benefit of being among people who are models of excellence. And that is why you want to be around people who are involved in self-improvement. Like, I have a very good friend that when you go into her car, right, she gives you a ride somewhere, by the, where you put in the key, there is a little paper that she stuck on. Three words. Ein od mavado. There is no one except for Hashem. So when you walk into a car that has those three words that remind you, ein od mavado, I guess you need it particularly in driving in certain countries, right? There is no one else but Hashem. He's the one who's behind the driver's wheel, so to speak. You realize that, hey, this is a reminder. Hashem is everywhere. And that then makes an impact on you. What are you doing? What am I doing to remind myself of Ein Od Milvato? There's no one except Hashem. When you see something, it creates an image, and that image impacts you. That's one example. You see people, I remember, when we used to live in Washington Heights, I used to take a van very early to teach in Moriah, so to go across the bridge, for those of you who know New York. And I remember seeing Rav David Lipschitz, the Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, very often in the morning walking to Minyan while I was walking to get the bus. When you see somebody walking with such haraspani, with such stature, with such, you know, you felt like you were around the gadol, you walk differently. You walk with a feeling of, wow, you know what it means to walk, being in the presence of Hashem. It makes an impact on you. Seeing is not the same as just hearing. And that is why there's an obligation to, when you see these things, to react differently, to learn from it, to be able to integrate it into your life. And it goes even more than that. The Pnim Meidas, Rav Bloch, in Source 12, notes by the asterisk, so Ben bringing the same idea, he says, U'ke'inyan ze muvur b'Yaakov Avinu. You see this by Yaakov Avinu. Sha'avar al Beit El, he passed by Beit El on his way to Haran. V'chazar b'amro sh'mavarti ha'makom shipalu avotai. Right, he gets all the way to Haran. He says, oh my gosh, I passed by Har Moriah, and I didn't have him there. Kafsalo ha'aretz, right, he jumps back, and he's, boom, in Har Moriah. What's pshat? Ki lulei sh'avar l'makom v'lo hi'a b'kirvato lo hi'a gorim lo hefseh. If he didn't pass by, he wouldn't have lost anything. Ella haitacha sarelo mala, he would have lost out on being able to just, you know, get up an extra notch. That's it. Avala havarala makom. But when he passed by the place, believe sumat lev haruya, without the proper intention, without the proper focus, he was on Har Moriah. If he wasn't there, okay, he missed out on the opportunity of growing. But when you are there and then you don't grow, hey mitzara skulisha b'davar, just being there. The hey mitzad kochos and nefesh, what you could develop there, what you could daven there, what you could, you know, express your closest to Hashem, that was you couldn't replace that. And that's why Yaakov Avinu says, oh my God, I had the opportunity and I lost the opportunity. You know, when I read this Pnimei Das, what came to my mind is when we visit Mekomos Kedoshim. We visit holy places, and we have to almost wonder, when we go to these places, how do we behave? Let's take an example of the Kotel. So often you get to the Kotel, and you daven there, and it's a very spiritual experience, for some more than others, obviously. And then what do? Right? We go with our family, we're going winter vacation, we're going to the Kotel, whatever it is, and then we line our family up, and we take a picture, and then it's on the family app, it's on selfie, it's on wherever it is. And you show everybody, here you were at the Kotel. Okay, whether that's, you know, where that's holding is where everyone is holding. But the bigger question is, okay, you've taken the picture, you've davened. Now what? Have you changed because of this place? Are you on higher matreka? Have you felt the kedusha? Or is it, you know, just a Photoshop and now I can move on? This is the question that the Pnimei Das, and this is the question that this parsha is begging us to at least ask ourselves the question. You go to Kever Rochel, you go to Kivrei Tzadik, you go visit a tzadik for a bracha, wherever you are, across the globe, Baruch Hashem, there are plenty of tzadikim, and you get the bracha, and now what? In what way have we integrated that experience that we, in our daily lives, are drop different because we've been there? That our tefillah may be different, our ben adam l'chaveiro, between man and man is different. In what way are we only leaving with a picture, then we've been very limited on what we've gained? And that's, and amazing of it. What's the psyche here? What was it that Lot was unable to go to Avraham Avinu? Okay, I understand that when you're around the tzaddik, there's a greater expectation than when you're living far away. Granted, what's stopping you from going to the tzaddik? So become greater. So I think there are obviously many things at play, but I'd like to share two. One, and they're very similar. One is Rav Zaitchik, or Chadash, where he describes, and it's a very powerful description, he says, "V'inei kan mitgaleh lefaneinu." We have here in front of us, "Hamareh hanara shokoach akshut hara v'shrirut lev ha'adam." Lot is such a description of a person, such a paradigm of somebody who has such stubbornness that he refuses to give in. Sha'adam mutav lo litalel b'nafsho v'gufo. He would prefer to put his physical and spiritual life in danger, right? Himalei na'ahara, I can't make it to the mountain. His life's in danger. Here he's told, you can go to Avraham Avinu. That's your ticket to success, to freedom, to life. No, I can't. What, you can't? No, I can't. Why? Because we find here the Dmuto HaTragedi Famasulefet Vasimli L'Kayotze Bo Shalot. Here is the person who has very difficult time to be Moldev V'Ozev, to be able to admit and say, you know what, I goofed. Lot is the personality, Tava Yevakesh Nifrad, the personality who wants to have physical pleasure. And he's so immersed in that physical pleasure that he made a conscious decision that he does not want to be around Avraham Avinu. He made this conscious decision to say that I'd rather be on my own. He parin na ma'alai, leave me. He was afraid to be around an Avraham Avinu because he was afraid of what impact it would have on him. And he'd rather be among the people who are, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. And even now, when he sees that Achzavad 14 stone tofechet al panav, he sees the disappointment of stone. He sees that this lifestyle isn't working. And he sees in front of his eyes that, you know what, this lifestyle is literally going up in smoke. He still can't admit he was wrong. He still is connected to the pleasures of this world. You have to have rachmanis on such a person. Let me at least stay in Soar. Okay, as the Sfarim say, Soar didn't have all the amenities of stone, but it had a lot of them. Let me at least stay with my physical pleasures. I can't leave them. I can't go to Avraham Avinu. He's too much of a tzaddik for me. It's not a question of learning from him. I'm not even holding near him. And I don't even want to hold near him. Pleasure is one reason why a person may be so stubborn and say, you know what, I can't go to this lifestyle. It just doesn't offer me what the pleasurable lifestyle offers me. And the other component why a person may be so stubborn and refuse to capitulate and go back to that spiritual lifestyle, if it's not pleasure, the other P is power. And this is the Divrei Yisrael, Rabbi Yisrael Mimudgetz, the Mudgetz Rebbe in 15. Where he says very beautifully, he says, we know that Lot originally was Mitamidei Avraham Avinu V'Dovak Alav. Wherever Avraham Avinu went, Lot went with him. He was his Talmid. And, you know, he became great through Avraham Avinu. So now in 15 in the asterisk, V'achar Shira Avat Moshe Kvar Igia Le'ezim Madregos. Now, at a certain point, Lot says, yeah, you know what? I'm equally as good as Avraham Avinu. I've been around him long enough. Nichnas bo ruach shtod, foolishness entered into him. Lachshov b'atzmo shugam kein rebbe, you know, I could be a rebbe too. V'itzil la'arach ha'rabo, and he started thinking, you know what, I have to follow Avraham Avinu. I can also be a rebbe. Achenasech aleich ha'rabo, until he left him, and there was this argument between them, and then what did Lot do? He went to Sdom and became the rebbe there. The Chumash tells us that he was the Shofet in Sdom. He was the Lot Yoshev B'Shar Sdom. Rashi says, Minu Shofet Aleihem. He was the Rebbe there. He got all the honor that he needed. To the extent that in our parsha, when the angels come, the people want to take these angels, the angels strike them with blindness. Lot in his foolishness says, Talazo Pasfovasit Kata. Must be in my merit, in my greatness, that they all had this miracle happen. And I must be a Baal Mofet Gadol. You know, when you have this power in your head, we see how people think in a very warped way. I think that there's a political candidate that may come into some of your minds, but I'm going to stay away from politics. Living in Israel, I have no right to comment on American politics. But we now, without giving specific examples, how power can come to your head and just corrupt, absolutely. And Umichamat 17, Shtuto v'gavato kamur, because of this shtus, the Medrash in Yaakov Ruveni says, Geish hala, come forward. Geish, come forward, is Rosh Tevron Ga'en Shilteh. He is both arrogant and foolish. And because of that, he can't go to Avraham Avinu and be Machnia himself and be able to humble himself. Lo uchal ol lachnia tatzmi lisal Avraham liyot kafuf elav. I can't. I've tasted power. I've tasted greatness. You know what? Do me a favor. Let me stay in Tzohar and let me be the Rebbe there. At least let me have a place where I can still feel that I'm boss. And we know that because of this, what happens is he leaves Tzohar, goes to the mountain, and has this incestuous relations with his daughter. It's a slippery slope down. This is such a powerful model for us of people who make mistakes and people who are so intransient that they refuse to see what their mistake was. They refuse to be able to see that there is a way to turn around. There is U-turns allowed in life. And of course, Baruch Hu's always open for tshuva. Lot, and you see this with people, whether it's power, whether it's money, whether it's pleasure, where people just can't let go and say, you know what, I goofed. And I'm able to admit it, and I'm able to say, let me rectify where I've went wrong. This challenge, the challenge of Lot, of being able, what I say, to call a spade, and to be able to be honest with our limitations, which we all know, my friends, is one of the most challenging things. It's so hard for people to say, I made a mistake. Look at Adam Arishon. He blamed his wife. His wife blamed the snake. It's from the beginning of time. It's so hard for people to say, I did it. I was wrong. Look at little kids. You know, the vase was at the edge of the table. What'd you expect? Of course, if I was going to pass by quickly, it was going to fall. It's not my fault. Whoever put the vase there. Over and over again in our lives, it's hard to be able to make, to admit. I would like to share, as our final idea on this first level, before segueing into the second, an idea we've seen once before. It's one of my favorite pieces from Rav Bick in Chayim Moshe that I've seen. It explains the Gemara, and I think we're clearly living in times of Yemos HaMashiach. That's the only way to explain a lot of things going on in this world, whether it's World Series or Presidents or anything in between. He says, She'amar Rabbi Yochanan, 17, Ein ben David ba elo bedor shekulo zakai. Mashiach will only come in a generation that's completely zakai, completely pure, completely good. Oh, kulochaya, or in a generation that are completely bad. Now, hold on a second, very famous Gemara. To reach a generation completely good, my friends, whoa, you almost want to throw up your hands. This isn't going to happen. But to reach a generation of completely bad, we also don't want to happen. And indeed, we have a chazal that tell us that chas v'shalom lo tehe kazot b'Yisrael shekol Yisrael yachlichu k'yum ha'Torah v'mitzvos v'yu kulam chayavim. There will never be a case where all of Klal Yisrael will leave Torah mitzvos, and there will be a dor kulo chayav that will all be, you know, guilty. So innocent and perfect, well, that's like beyond what we can imagine. But completely guilty is also beyond what we can imagine. You know, Baruch Hashem, we're sitting and learning, and we have schools and yeshivas and daf yomi and stuck and chesed on and on. So, you know, we're like, you know, in between. So does that mean we're just like, forget it? So Rav Bick gives a gewaldic explanation of Shekulo Chayav. And it's this explanation that I think dovetails so beautifully. Granted, the personality of Lot is to the extreme, but let's bring it down to our lives. Elikavanatam b'omram b'dor shekulo chayev, the end of 17, first column, he shekulam yedu v'yakiru shehem, second column, chayovim. It's a generation that realizes that we have a way to go. It's a generation that realizes our limitations. It's a generation that's doing amazing, but they also know they've sinned. They also know they've missed the mark. And they're smart enough to do tshuva. Because one who really recognizes their sin is going to say, how could I have done this? And want to come back to Hashem. And he says, therefore, who's holding back Mashiach from coming? It's not the people who are Tinok Shenishba, the Jews who don't know any better, or are eating treif and being Mechalel Shabbos. They don't know any better. It's the Jews who are learning Torah. It's the Jews who are doing mitzvot. But there are some mitzvot in anywhere we're at that we're not doing. So instead of sitting back and saying, I'm a great Sayyid, amazing, look how much Nachas Ruach I'm bringing to Hashem, and leave it at that, okay, so I'm a sinner, to say, you know what, I'm bringing tremendous Nachas Ruach to Hashem. But I've also missed the mark in so many areas. And I'm ready to be able to be honest with myself that I have a way to go. When a person is able to say that, then we've reached the door, Shekulo Chaya, a generation that everyone feels guilty, which means a generation that's working on themselves, that's cognizant, that is able to admit when they've done wrong, and they not be afraid to say it, not blame others, not say everyone else is doing, or what do you want from me? But to have that honesty, that ruthless honesty with oneself and with Hashem, and work on oneself. When all of us, the Shomrei Torah Mitzvot, those who are keeping Torah Mitzvot, are ready to be Kulo Chayav, ready to see where we need to improve, then Ben David will come, then Mashiach will come. So now we're left with our question. I understand Lot. On some level I understand Lot. He's a pathetic figure. He is so tied to his physical desires. He's so tied to his power. He can't go to Avraham Avinu. He can't grow from him. He needs to stay where he is. How do we understand that Hashem acquiesces and says, yeah, you know what, stay in Soar. Avraham Avinu, Davin's most beautiful tefillah. Not answered. Lot? Lot's tefillah's answered. So the Rav Zadel Epstein in Sefer Ha'aros offers a different approach to Lot than we've taken now, and that's the complexity of the human character. And he says, in 18, we know that Lot has a stira, has an inner contradiction. On the one hand, in Ben Adam Lemakom, we find him baking matzos. And Ben Adam Lechaveiro, between man and fellow man, we find that he brings in guests, and he teaches his children how to bring in guests, and he's incredible. On the other hand, we find that Ben Adam Lemakom and Ben Adam Lechaveiro, Lot has a way to go, and he has distanced himself from Abraham and all that was good. Why? What was Lot's mindset? So says the Sefer Aros was the following, and it really fits in so beautifully with last week's shiur. He says, Lot said to himself, you know, I can live in stone. I can be around these people. The lo chashash stone tashpiel of the bracket in 18, and I'm not worried that stone's going to have any impact on me. Which is the whole antithesis of Avraham Avinu. We saw last week that Avraham Avinu swears, I won't take any of the spoils, because I know human nature is, it's a slippery slope. You take a shoelace, you're going to want, you know, a whole house. Lot's mentality, and this is where Lot separated from Avraham, and says, come on, you know, you can have your cake and eat it too. You don't have to be like them. You can have your nice house, build walls, and you're not going to be influenced. And that is the mindset of Lot versus the mindset of Avraham. Well, so that Avraham in 19 in the arrow, the lech l'agreitz al stone, umistama b'nei shabadak atzmo, it would seem that Lot looked at himself and he thought he was strong enough and he wasn't afraid that he was going to be influenced at all by the people of stone. Now, I understand the whole idea of Soar. We understand that Soar wasn't as bad as stone. It had 1 year less than stone. But since it was close to stone, it took on a lot of the qualities of stone. And therefore, just like stone was corrupt, Soar is corrupt. And because Soar was near stone, Soar is going to get destroyed as well. And therefore, in 20, V'larot l'lo t'zarich l'zaher shalo l'karev l'makom ashchata. V'itachen shergish lo l'imud ze mitzoar v'echlit l'ishtadel mikan o l'abal l'itrachik. V'lachin itpolo b'kesh bat Soar. Lot perhaps is learning a lesson. By what Hashem is teaching him is when you're around somebody who's evil, you're going to be evil. Lot chapped this, and he said, now I get it. Soar is near stone. And therefore, Zohar is going to get pulled along with Stoll. You know what? I learned this lesson. I'm going to be better now. Save the city of Zohar, which is really saying, save me. That my soul is going to live because I have learned the lesson that you were trying to teach me. How one is so influenced by somebody else. The fact that all the cities are going to be destroyed means that when you are around somebody, albeit you're not as bad as them, you get caught up with them. Learning this lesson says, I get it. You have to separate yourself from negative people. And that's why ultimately he even leaves Zohar. He learns this lesson. And he understands the power, what happens when you're around people of negative influence. And with this we can appreciate why Hashem allows Zohar to stay around. Zohar represents that city for Lot. That's the message to him, that your whole mindset was warped. That you have to appreciate that who you live by makes a difference. Which helps us explain the peace in Leif Shalom, Shalom Shadron Tzatzal, the Maggid of Yishalayim in 21, where he says, how could the angels have said, Ki mashchitim anachnu, that we are destroying the city? It's not up to them, it's up to Hashem. How could they have made such a mistake? And now they had to come back and say, we can't do anything until Hashem does it. So again, the question is, do angels have free choice? Which is a whole Angelology 101, which is not our discussion for today. But you know what is for our discussion today? He says, the Malachi Hashares, to a certain degree, have Bechira. They know the truth. They have free choice, but since they know the truth so well, they're not going to deviate from it. It's like a person. If you give them $10,000 to walk out naked in the street, well, I don't know about today's day and age. In olden society where people had a sense of self and dignity, $10,000, no one's going to walk naked in the street. They have the free choice, but you're not going to do it. Angels have free choice, but they're not going to do it because they know the will of God is so clear to them, it's like not an option. However, once these angels came into stone, they were influenced, not consciously or unconsciously. This is the reality. When you're around negative people, we know this. You know, you're around people that swear or don't have very careful about what they say. Suddenly you become a little bit less careful about what you say. That's what happened to the angels. And if you see, if the angels can be affected, how much more so we can be affected. How careful we have to be around people who are refined people. That our children play with refined people because it creates who and what they are. So why is Zohar being saved? We're going to see quite a number of answers. Answer one, it's a model for Lot. It's a model for Lot, what it means in order that you shouldn't learn from those around you. You had a misguided view. You felt that you could be saved. It's not so easy. Even the Malachim are influenced. Approach number two of the four is the approach that the Orachaim HaKadosh says, and this is in Source 23. You're right, Zohar on its own would not have been destroyed. Because it hadn't reached the end point. But however, once the angel's going to come down to destroy, he makes no distinction and everybody is destroyed. And therefore, once Lot asked for this city, since technically it wasn't worthy of being destroyed, it is saved. And notes the Orachaim HaKadosh, this is why Lot leaves Zohar right away. He's like worried, oh my gosh, maybe their time is up. And they are going to be destroyed. And that was his fear that Lot had. We have the Chava Emes notes based on the Balei Musar. And this is a very famous Musar idea. Imagine these cities. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. They're sitting. They are corrupt. And everything is fine. And what are they saying to themselves? You know what? If I'm around for 20 years, I'll be around for 40 years. I'll be around for 80 years. Nothing will happen to me. What they don't realize is that it's mitzaber, it adds up. And then there's going to come a point where it's going to, you know, demand a punishment. And the Balei Musar say the same thing with people. You know, always say, I've been through one Rosh Hashanah, two Rosh Hashanah, and I'm still here. So, you know, I'm not worried that I'm going anywhere. But how do you know that one Rosh Hashanah doesn't impact where your sins just keep on adding up if you're not going to change? And this is a very challenging idea. Mi bekitzo, mi lo bekitzo. We're saying it's not tokef. Who dies in the right time? Who dies before their time? It's a very challenging idea. But as far as say before your time could mean that you know, you're just being apathetic and you're not changing at all and you're not doing any tshuva and you're assuming, you know, I'll always be here because that's, you know, the odds are. Mi lo bekitzo, mi bekitzo. Who knows? Maybe you have brought down the number of years, a year, 2 years that you could have lived because of your attitude. This is what Tzohar teaches us, that the difference between 51 years and 52 years, you're saying, what's the big deal? It's a year. It is a big deal. Because once you've hit that, or city has hit that end limit, that's it. And one should never just have that complacency, I've been there, and I'll continue to be there. So why is Tzohar saved? Because technically they didn't need to be destroyed. And therefore the tefillah of Lot is able to save them. How so? So we'll get to in a minute on the fourth level. Let's just, because that's going to be our key level, let's just take a peek at the Talei Oros, who brings from the Mashkiach of Panovich in the Yad Yecheskel of Chaskel Abramsky in 24. Amruba Medrash, Lot Aidei Shekibed et HaMalach Nasalo Panim, Lot, who showed favor and did a tremendous amount for these angels. Therefore, Lot had the ability through his chesed to the angels to be able to have his requests listened to. Why? Because this is the koach of midah karasato. The angels were obligated to Lot for all that he did for them, that they had to accede to his request. And this shows us that what the tefillah of Avraham Avinu could do, the power of Hakaras HaTov, of gratitude, could do. That beautiful Sefer, Let There Be Rain, Rabbi Wallerstein, we have translated Hakaras HaTov as gratitude, 25. However, let's be more specific. Does Hakaras HaTov mean to show gratitude? Rabbi Shlomo Reisman suggests this is not correct. Of course, we should seek opportunities to show gratitude to someone who has benefited us. But paying back a favor is not the essence of Hakaras HaTov. The word Hakara means recognition. Hakaras HaTov is to feel gratitude by recognizing the good that someone has done on our behalf. And it's not just saying thank you. The level of Hakaras HaTov one feels should be in proportion to the magnitude of the kindness rendered. You know, he brings in this, say for many, many stories. As one story he brings of a Rebbe, I forgot which one, from Bnei Brak, who was vacationing in Beit Shemesh, and Rabbi Goldberg, who's very famous for his pictures, drove this Rebbe and his family back for great-grandson's bris in Bnei Brak. And every morning after davening, he went over to him and to thank him for taking him. And he gave him a sefer to thank him for taking him. And when he came there 3 years later, Bnei Brak, and he was introduced to the fellow who took you to the bris, yes, I can never forget what you've done for me. Thank you. Let me give you a sefer. He says, you already gave me a sefer. Yes, but I'm still indebted to you for how you went out of your way for me and my family to go to the simcha. I want to give you another sefer. There's no end to Hakaras HaTov. There's no end to being able to show gratitude to somebody. Lot literally saved these angels' lives, and therefore his life is saved in gratitude for what he's done. Perhaps, though, the answer that is brought in the Sfarim, and this is what I want to focus in on in the short time that we have, is Kan Mitgaleh Tiv HaTorah of Gamliel Rabinowitz 26, Gadol Koach HaTfila. Here you see the power of Tfila. Eino Doma, you can't compare Yafet Tfila Sacholo La'atzmo Yoter Mikol. You can't compare when someone davens for themselves than when you daven for somebody else. As great as Avraham Avinu was, and obviously his chutz added together with Lot's chutz, it wasn't just Lot davening for himself, he obviously had Avraham Avinu's tefillah, you know, accompanying him. But when Lot is davening here, please save the city. In his mind, this is a request of life and death. I can't make it to the mountain. There's no way I'm going to make it to that mountain. Whether it's a physical mountain or a spiritual mountain, I just can't get there. It's just too hard for me to get there. He's begging him, please, I can make it to this city. Please, if my life depends on it, please allow me to this city. And because his davening is coming me omekalei from the depths of his heart, Hashem listens to him. Similar later in our parsha, when Yishmael davens, Vayishmael kimekol anaba sherusham, albeit his mother's davening, you can't compare the davening of a person themselves who's in a difficult situation. With this, we can appreciate our own tefillah. Says Rav Masechet Salomon with hearts full of faith. Our sages give us a famous advice regarding tefillah. Rabbi Shimon says it's the Pirkei Avot ethic of our father. Pay meticulous attention to the reading of the Shema and the prayers. And when you pray, do not make your prayer routine. Rather, it should be a plea for mercy or favor before Hashem, as it's written in Sefer Yonah. For he is a gracious and merciful Lord, slow to angry, extremely kind, and he reconsiders the evil decree. We have to understand that tefillah is a prayer for mercy. Shulchan Aruch says you should be the stand should be like a beggar standing at the door making a plea for mercy and favor. I get that. Why is the pasuk that Rabbi Shimon brings, a pasuk from Yonah, that Hashem is gracious and merciful and he reconsiders the evil decrees? This has nothing to do with davening. Rabbeinu Yonah on the Aaron 27 supplies the answer. Every person has to plead for his life because there's no person on earth that never sins. For he's gracious and merciful Lord, slow to anger, extremely kind, and he considers evil decrees. Indeed, every person needs to rely on heavenly mercy. If things are going well for him, it's only because God is slow to anger and forgives him, not because of his righteousness. Therefore, must plead with him, lest he reconsiders having reconsidered the evil. Perhaps the sin will cause him to suffer misfortune, because miracles do not happen all the time. Here is the key, 28. Every person has to plead for his life, explains Rabbeinu Yonah. Because there's no person on earth that never sins. It's a chilling statement, but an important truth. A person always has to beg for his life because he's assured of nothing. But what if things are going well, asked Rav Masechet? Doesn't this prove that he does deserve his bounty? Not at all. Fortune may be smiling on him. This is pretty depressing, I understand. His life may be humming along beautifully. Things may go well for a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 51 years. And he gets used to it. He begins to think nothing's going to change. He no longer feels like a beggar standing at the door. But he's living in fool's paradise. Everything can change in a moment. And that's the pasuk. He reconsiders the evil's decrees. Who can feel assured that Hashem will forever reconsider the evil? Rabbeinu Yonah is in effect saying that we're all living on credit. Our creditor can call in the loan at any time and force us into bankruptcy in a moment. Not only business, but everything else as well, heaven forbid. We have no choice but to beg him for an extension. If we realize this, that we are now living on our own profits, but on credit Hashem has extended to us, we would not be so complacent when we pray. We would grasp that we are in a crisis situation, that our credit line can be closed at any moment, that we have to plead with the creditor to mercy in extending some more credit even though we don't deserve it. If we really realize this, we would pray like beggars standing at the door. This is what we have to understand. Why was Lot's tefillah accepted? Because Lot had that power. He had that power of mamish davening. And here Rav Asher Druk and Eish Tamid brings down the Ramban, who says that Tzohar was part of this decree. It wasn't like they had one more year to go. And therefore, it was really amazing that Tzohar didn't deserve to be saved. Why are they saved? What enabled them to be saved? One thing. Lot heartfelt tefillah, right? The Aleph Dal and Nun Yud is turning to Hashem. Hashem, please save me. I can't make it to the mountain. Rav Druk brings down in 31 a very beautiful idea. If you take a look at Ashrei, every pasuk in Ashrei has a vav linking the first part of the pasuk to the second. Gadol Shem Olam Ma'od V'ligdato Ein Cheker Dol Adoy Shemach Masecha V'gvuro Secha. Everything has a vav in the middle. Pasecha Jadecha. Take a look at all of Ashrei, you'll see a vav, a connecting in every pasuk, except one. That's a great trivia question to ask at the Shabbos table, and that is kuf. Karov Hashem l'chol karav, Hashem is close to all those who call out. L'chol asher yikru be'emet, it's one statement. When is Hashem close? When you call out with truth. When you call out realizing that we are nothing. that we are completely dependent on Hashem. And indeed, we know the very famous Machlokut in the Maimonides and Nachmanides is davening from the rabbis or from the Torah, and the Rambam says it's from the Torah to serve God every day, and the Ramban, Nachmanides, says no, it's only Beit Sarah, it's only in times of challenge. And the Rav reconciles this and says, really, they're one and the same. Every day we're in a state of existential challenge and crisis, and we have to realize this, that there is no guarantee in life. When we feel that responsibility, like Rav Hofstadter brings down in 30 and 31, Chana, the moment she hears Elkanah saying, you know what, I love you, the love of 10 children, it's not so bad, she says, oh my gosh, my husband stopped really davening, now I have to daven. When Rachel Imenu hears from Yaakov Avinu, you know, it's up to you and not up to me, she starts to daven. One has to feel that the burden is on them to really daven. Rav Druk brings two beautiful examples of this. I'd just like to share briefly before ending with our final point. One is the Purim story, a very famous story, where why is it that Esther makes, you know, every minute counts, and Esther invites Haman and Ahasuerus to a second meal? Why didn't she just at the first meal make her request? And the answer that Chazal give is that Esther knew that, albeit the people were davening, but they weren't davening so hard, because they say, Achol lanu b'bayit, we have, you know, a Jewish queen, she's going to intercede for us, you know, I'm not so worried about really turning to Hashem. Then suddenly, when they see this Jewish queen having two parties with the king and the arch-enemy Haman, they suddenly said, oh my gosh, maybe she's turned her back on us. Now we have no one to rely on about Hashem. That's what Esther wanted. When you feel like, now I can go in, and now I can intercede. But you have to realize that there is no one to rely on but a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And this is what we have to rely on. You know, that's what the talk in Eretz Yisrael is very much this, about that election that I said I wasn't going to talk about, is you clearly see that Hashem is running the show. And when Hashem is clearly running the show, we have to, it's incumbent upon us, to turn to Hashem and say, you know what, there's no one to rely on but you. And that's when Mashiach is going to come. That's a sign of the Geula. This is what we're living in. The other example that he brings that I had really never saw before, which I found very fascinating, the Mishnah says in the end of Masechet Tainis, Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, lo hayu yamin tovim liyisrael, kechamisha sar ba'av v'kiyom ha-kippurim, that there have never been great days, yamin tovim, as the 15th day of Av, Tu B'Av, and Yom Kippur. What happened at Tu B'Av? So the Gemara gives, the Mishnah gives many different things that happened. The first thing that happened is Shekalu Metei Mibar, that the people in the desert stopped dying. And we know, Rashi brings down the Medrash, that every year at Tisha B'Av, the day they sinned, people would dig their graves, and they would lie in them, and those who, right, because that whole generation was supposed to be wiped out from 40 to 20 to 60. Those who got up the next day got up, and those who didn't were buried. And this happened every single year. The final year, when the last group was supposed to die out, the last 15,000, whatever it was, were supposed to die out, they slept in the ground that night, and they got up. And they said, oh, we must have made a mistake with our dates. And they did the next night, and the next night. And when Tu B'Av came, it was a full moon. They realized, hey, we didn't make a mistake, there's a full moon. And they realized they were going to live. And that was the Simcha. What's the Simcha here? And they had a decree they were supposed to die. How did they live? So the answer is the following. Says Rav Druk, every year when they built those graves, part of their mind was saying, maybe we'll die, maybe we'll not. You know, like, it's the luck of the draw. Good chance that we'll live. The last year, those people who were left knew, this is it. There is no turning back. We know this is our last day. And therefore, they daven like they never davened before. And because of that, Hashem listened to their tefillah, and they were like a tinuk shenola davening, like they were a new person. So they weren't included in the original gzeirah, the original decree, because they weren't the same people. So indeed, if you say that all people from 20 to 60 not entered Eretz Yisrael, no, that's not true. There was a whole group that did enter. What did they have going for them? They had going for them tefillah. Ah, so why don't we make Tisha B'Av a holiday? They didn't die that day. And the answer is, Tu B'Av, they realized the koach of tefillah. It was only in retrospect that they were able to see wow, you know what the power of tefillah does. And that's what Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av have in common. It's the power of she'ikaro she'bekarach ha'tefillah levatel tzeira. That through tefillah, tshuva, tefillah, tzaka v'avirin ro'a tzeira. And as Rav Lev says, this is what it means. There was never a day, a yantif. Lo hayu yamim tovim. You know what Yom Tov, a good day, is? It's a day of that is eternal, whose ideas and concept are things that are above, qualities that transcend time. That's what transcends time. That our tefillah, from the innermost part of our being, has this ability to create this effect. Let's see what we've seen and end with one final idea. Lot is this figure that is very complex. He's a very complex individual. Whether it's pleasure or power, he couldn't say, I made a mistake. How we have to be careful in order to bring Mashiach for ourselves, to be able to say, I'm doing great, but there are areas of improvement, and to be able to admit it and to move forward, and not to get stuck like Lot got stuck, because that was really his downhill, and to be able to have that honesty. What enables us to have this honesty? It's being able to introspect and be around people who are going to be role models, people who the images are going to be good images. Einod Milvato in a car. This is what's going to drive us to be greater and better and bigger people. Why is Sohar saved? So on the one hand, they didn't deserve it, and therefore Lot is able to intercede on their behalf. Not yet. Perhaps it's because Sohar was there to teach Lot a lesson. You see what happens when you're around negative influences, like the Malachim, like the angels that went to stone. Perhaps it is Hakar Satov the angels had to have for Lot, or it's that Koach HaTfila of the person themselves. Lot is davening from the depths of his being, which is different than Avraham Avinu davening for somebody. Our final question is, and again, that's the stance that we need when we daven. We can never assume that, you know, things have been perfect, things will continue to be perfect. We have to realize that we're in Hashem's hands at every single moment and live with that reality. So our final question asks Rav Yosef Salat, so why did the Malach just pick him up, move him to a mountain, move him to Avraham? You know, Malach could do anything. And here he gives a very powerful answer. And he says in 36, there's an idea called Tshuva Samishkal, a Tshuva of balance. Lot's whole problem was that he decided to live in stone. He needed a schus, a merit, to be able to be saved. He had to pick himself up and move away from stone. He had to separate himself from his negativity. He couldn't even look back. He couldn't even turn back to the choice, the path that he had chosen. In order for Lot to be saved, it's not enough for, you know, boom, you're out of here. But what Hashem wants from us in order to be able to save us and to help us is for us to take initiative. He wants something coming from us. And that is something so important. Kadosh Baruch Hu oftentimes wants to do us major favors and major help. But he's also looking at the same time, are we taking the initiative? Are we taking that little baby step? By Lot himself having to walk or run in this case, he's running away from what he embraced. That will give him the schus that Hashem will wait until he gets there in order to save him and his family. And when opportunities come our way, ask ourselves, is this Hashem's way of giving us a certain schus, a certain merit, for us to move out of our little comfort zone? And in that merit of moving out of our comfort zone, doing a chesed that's going to take me out of my way, helping somebody that's going to take an extra effort from my part, all of these may be that extra schus, that extra merit that we need for Kadosh Baruch Hu to give us bracha and hatzlacha in our lives.